This morning, we want to look at Mark chapter 16. We're going to end off in Mark tonight, finish off there. And I think the next book we'll be looking at is Romans, very powerful book. I know Pastor Cliff did it on the Saturday night, but we didn't have full congregation there, so I think it'll be good to go through it Sunday morning. But we want to look at Jesus' final words here as he's resurrected from the dead, and the title of the message is Jesus' final words, go. And so we'll look at Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. But came across a real interesting story, and I thought, it really makes a great point. It's pretty much a parable, modern-day parable, on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur. There was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved, and various others in the nearby area, wanted to become associated with the station and give their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy with the building, that it was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that the more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge for those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture and expanded the building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they now used it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea in life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving motif still existed in the club's decor, and there was a symbolic lifeboat in the room where the club initiates were held. About that time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty, sick. Some of them had black skin. Some had yellow skin. The beautifully new club was now in chaos. So the facility committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split of the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being too unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary mission and pointed out that they still were called a life-saving station. They were finally voted down and warned if they wanted to save lives of all various kinds of people that were shipwrecked in those waters, they should begin their own life-saving station down the coast. They did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit the seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drowned. What a great parable for the church, isn't it? Because Jesus talks about the church of Sardis. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. You're no longer saving lives. You have the motif, but you don't have the heart. You've lost it. Boy, what a sad thing for the church. And I would fear that any church, and especially us, would fall into that pattern of really not being what God has intended us to be. And, you know, when you think about what would, out of all Jesus' teachings, if you had to pick a priority of the different teachings, what would you pick? Would it be the Sermon on the Mount, or would it be the end times when he gave the discourse on the Mount of Olivet of the end times, or would it be a message on love? Or what about the Great Commission? Well, what would be the top priority? I think that Great Commission would be in the running, one of the front runners of some of the most important teachings that Jesus gave. Because we have in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world, Jesus speaking after he was resurrected, and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons, and they shall speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We'll deal more with that last part tonight. But this morning, let's look at the whole attitude of go. You know, when we think about the Great Commission, because that's what this is. And the majority of Christians, they don't know what this is. It's the least known and most overlooked. They just did a recent report, and they identified in America, they said 4 out of 5 Americans claim to be Christians. That's interesting. George Barna in the Barna Research Group, they recently polled Americans to define religious terms. Only 35% could quote John 3:16. Only 18% could tell what evangelical meant. 37% could define the gospel, and only 9% could tell what the Great Commission was. And sadly, worst of all, only 25% of those claiming to be born-again Christians could tell you what the Great Commission is. It almost seems as though today in Christianity, it's the Great Omission instead of the Great Commission. As the Lord says here, and you draw in some of the other Gospels as well to get the full of what Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the first command that Jesus gives after his resurrection. Go tell the world. And don't be ashamed of telling. You see, that's the idea. Don't be ashamed. Go tell of the cross, the burial, the resurrection. Remember what Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believed. That great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. J.C. Riley, great preacher of England, a great theologian in the 1800s, he said, the highest form of selfishness is that of a man who is content to go to heaven alone. And I think a lot of the church today, they feel, I'm saved. That's all I need. To go to heaven alone? Well, the Lord says to go. You see, Jesus' command about the Great Commission is a declaration to all of us, not just a few, not just to the evangelists, the Billy Grahams, the Greg Laurie's. It's not just to a select few that go down to Waikiki from our church, but it's to all of us. You see, A.W. Pink said, if the church does not evangelize, it'll fossilize. And I think there are a lot in the pews today that are fossilizing because they're not evangelizing. They have the opportunity, but they don't tell. They don't go tell. Well, someone said, well, I'm a secret disciple, Bill. I just don't feel comfortable telling others. Secret disciple? You see, if you keep it secret, you'll soon not be a disciple. But if you're a disciple, you can't keep it secret. So I don't think there's really, that is a good case. I'm a secret disciple. Because if you are, you're really going to lose that discipleship. The gospel is good news. It's good news of the kingdom of God. Salvation through Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And when a person believes, it gives freedom. It brings freedom of sin and freedom from sin's power to destroy a life. And I think you know what I'm talking about before you were a Christian. I mean, my life was being destroyed. I mean, I was following the pattern, you know, of, you know, my heritage, grandfather, father, mother, and all that, you know, and there was a lot of bad stuff going on, and I can see where it was going. You see, and in your life, it's the same thing, and those not yet saved, sin will destroy the life, but the gospel brings freedom, freedom of sin and forgiveness. You see, to preach is really to stand as a herald and proclaim. Now, I've done it on a street corner, and that is not really an effective thing for me. I've done it, and I find that it kind of freaks people out. They don't want to have anything to do with you. Some, they feel very comfortable in doing it because that's how they got saved. They saw somebody that was bold enough to just be shouting out the gospel and that you're sinners, and they knew it, and that arrested their attention. But it wasn't mine. That's not the way it came to me. It was a little bit different. But you see, it's being a herald and it's proclaiming a message. And so you're proclaiming, whether you're standing on a street corner or you're just sharing on the airplane with somebody sitting next to you or your neighbor, you know, you're there sharing Christmas cookies or something and you know, somehow the conversation moves to Christ and the Christ of Christmas. You see, that's being a herald. And notice it says to all creation. He's not talking about birds and bears and rabbits where you're going out into the desert and just preaching to all the little lizards out there and stuff. That's not the idea. Some people think it is. No, but it's bringing the good news to every living, breathing human being. That's what the Lord is talking about. By every means available, however you can, preach and present the gospel. You see, the early church, remember they began, as you look at the book of Acts, they began in Jerusalem, and they stayed in Jerusalem a little bit too long, and so persecution came. I think that was God's way of getting them out of Jerusalem, but persecution came, and then they went out. They went out into the unreached areas, and so that's what he's saying to us. We're to go into all the world, not just in our little comfort zone, you know, just not here, but sometimes God will bring some pressure on us to move us out, you know, and have us get that gospel out. But it is the good news. It is the gospel. Remember back in the Old Testament when Noah, by the way, the movie Noah is garbage, absolute garbage. It's all about, you know, environmentalism. I mean, when you see that movie and you see all the desolation before the flood, that it wasn't that man desolated planet Earth at that point. No, that wasn't the problem. It was corruption in his heart. And I mean, I don't know if you like that movie, but if you know the Bible, you know, when you compare stuff with the Bible, I hold the Bible as, you know, the litmus to, you know, whatever I'm looking at. You know, if it doesn't match up, I go, you know what? Those guys, and understand that a lot of these guys are so secularists, they're prostituting the Bible to make money. So you see, that just angers me as a man of God. You know, when you prostitute the Bible to make money and you're not true to the text, you know, what for? So as a Christian, I will speak out on it. And those that are environmentalists, they'll probably love it. But Noah was, literally what he was a preacher of righteousness. In fact, the Bible says that. The Bible talks about what was going on in planet Earth, and it wasn't that they were decimating the planet, the environment, but it was the corruption in their heart. The wickedness, the Bible says, of man was great on the earth, and every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. So what did God do? God judged the world because of the wickedness of man's heart, not his pollution of planet Earth. As Noah, the movie would have you believe. And notice to reject Moses' message to repent is to receive God's judgment. That's what Moses was doing, repent of your sins. Otherwise, you receive the judgment of God, and that's what happened. There was only 8 on that ark that were saved. In fact, 2 Peter 2:5 says, God did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Notice, that was the problem, the ungodly. And so Noah built a boat and he preached. He built the boat and he preached. It had never rained. He was not around a body of water, and he did that for 120 years. That's God's mercy upon the people that were in wickedness. The people morally corrupt, spiritually bankrupt, and yet God allowed them to see visually this ark being built because Noah said God's going to flood because of your wickedness, and none repented. Well, his family did, and they got aboard the ark. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, when warned about things to come, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. In other words, Noah's faith in building that ark was a testimony against the ungodly world. And your faith, you preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you know an end is coming, not only to a person's life, God's given us 70 years of due to strength, 80, but they're going to come to the end of their life. And if they haven't repented of sin and turned to Jesus Christ, then they're going to face the judgment of God, which is hell, eternal separation from God. Or if the rapture comes and the judgment of God comes, it's not going to be with water this time, it'll be with fire, the Bible says. So you see, every time that you proclaim the gospel, it's like you're laying a board or a plank to the end times ark of salvation, and those that repent and believe, they're going to get on board, and they're going to be with the Lord in heaven. It's not water this time, as I mentioned, it's fire. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, the word goes out. I mean, we are just so adamant about the word of God going out. We've got our radio station, we've got Kahlo, we've got, you know, churches everywhere, we've got the web, we've got apps for K-Lite, we've got a new FM station coming up. We want the word to get out. But we realize that word is going to fall upon some good soil, but it's not going to it's going to fall on bad soil. But that's not our problem, that's the soil's problem. You see, we need to get the word out. We need to preach. And we know that there are those out there that God has destined for eternal life, and there are those that are basically in the balances. And what they do with the word of God, they may be bad soil, hard soil, and that seed never penetrates. They may be shallow. Oh, they love what they hear, but then they immediately fall away. Or, you know, they take root a little bit, but then they're choked out by the world, and they don't bear any kind of fruit. But you see, the Bible says we need to get the world out, the word out to all those who will listen. Vance Havner, he was a former chaplain of the U.S. Senate. He said, the gospel is a lifeboat, not a showboat, and a man must make up his mind which he is going to operate. We want to operate a lifeboat, not a showboat. If God gives us nice things, and if God does nice things, that's good. That's up to Him, and all glory be to Him. But you see, our purpose is a lifeboat to save souls. We don't want to have the motif. We don't want to have the name. But we're dead. We're dead. There's no spiritual life. See, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:6, it says, since therefore it remains for some to enter in, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of unbelief. You see, the showboat just attracts people, and they can live in their unbelief for years. Some of the largest churches around, you can live in your sin for years and stay in your unbelief and never come to faith. And beautiful. A lot of good things are said, very popular. But God doesn't necessarily want us to be popular. He wants us to be proclaimers of the truth of the Word of God. John Blanchard said the evangelist must be as bold in denouncing sin as others are in committing it. You see, if we don't talk about sin and denounce sin and say you must repent or you'll die in your sins, then what good are we as preachers? You see, that's a good word. You know, something that's very disturbing, it's said that every Muslim is committed to be a missionary for his religion. And as we look at the record of missions activity, the facts tell us that in Africa, the Muslims win 14 converts to Allah to every one convert that is won to Christ. That's very disturbing. Let me give you quickly 8 principles for effectively fulfilling the Great Commission. Number one, it's a proclamation, not popularity. It's not being popular, but it's proclaiming. Jesus was very popular, and that was his popularity was growing, and then he moved on. He didn't want to build, you know, like the kingdom there. And they were saying to him, everyone is looking for you. Mark chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus said, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, for this is what I came out to do. He came to proclaim, not to be popular. You've come to proclaim, not to be popular among your friends. Not for me to be a popular preacher, but to proclaim what God has put in the Bible and on my heart. There is what is known today as a celebrity pastor. Oh, they're popular. They're in the news. People run after them for interviews to get their books. You see, but we should be proclaimers. The Bible says in Mark 3:14, and he ordained 12, and that they should be with him, and that he should send them out forth to preach or proclaim. Now, there's the first thing, proclaim, but the second principle comes. Notice, he brought them to himself, he poured into them, and he said, now you go do what I'm doing. In other words, proclaim, that's number one, but also, that second thing, pour yourself into other people so that they might do what you're doing. Jesus' mission becomes their mission, and it should be ours. Pouring yourself into other people. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, things you heard from me in front of many witnesses, Paul is telling Timothy, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Notice it's continuing on that work of proclamation, but it's by pouring yourself into others that they will do the same thing that you're doing. Years ago, I had a chance to meet with Billy Graham, and I said, what would you say to a young pastor? What are, you know, 3 of the things that you think are most important? The first thing he said is get yourself a Timothy. In other words, pour yourself into somebody else's life that they might pour themselves into other lives. Do you realize if we collected all the services that we have and we recruited maybe 1,000 people and we said, you know what, we want you to just convert, seek to convert and disciple one person a year, only one a year. And then when you convert them, when the Lord converts them and you disciple them, then you tell them that their job is to convert and disciple a person just one a year, and then you keep that up. They keep that up. Do you know that if you did that with 1,000 people and they did that faithfully, you know within 10 years, you'd not have any sinners in Hawaii? You'd be waiting at the airport for sinners to get off the plane and, you know, and charge them, tell them about the gospel. I know that is kind of an idealistic way of looking at it, but I'm just saying that look at what the Lord did with 12 apostles. Look at what he did in the early church. And so that's the idea of pouring ourselves into other lives that they might do the work of sharing the gospel. The third thing is the Great Commission requires power. We proclaim, we pour our lives into others, but we need power. Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus speaking, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are downtrodden." You see, if Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You see, the greater the filling that you have of the Holy Spirit, the greater the burden that you will have to communicate the gospel. That's just the reality. No desire to communicate the gospel? Maybe there's a lacking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, it gives them the desire to get the Word of God out. Whether they go or they send someone or they somehow are working with a ministry to get the Word out, that's a passion of their heart. John MacArthur said, "Insight into the weak church is insight into a church weak in power." You've heard it said, "Attempt great things with God, do great things for God." But you see, if there's no power, there'll never be any great things done for God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a story that is told of a valiant captain whose sword was dreaded by his enemies. His king commanded he send this potent sword to him to be examined. The monarch took the sword, scrutinized and criticized it, sent it back with this message: "I see nothing wonderful in the sword. I cannot understand why any man should be afraid of it." The captain sent back this message: "Your Majesty has been pleased to examine the sword, but I did not send the arm that wields the sword. If you had examined the arm, you would have understood the mystery of the sword." You see, the power in any life or the power in any church, the secret of that power is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working through people, working through the church to do that ministry. It's not the mechanics of the ministry, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the sword, it's the arm. Of course, the sword is the Word of God. So it is really the Word of God that's working through people. Charles Spurgeon, that prince of preachers of the 19th century, said, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind or chariots without steeds. Like branches without sap, we are withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless. As an offering without the sacred flame, we are unaccepted." Need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fourth thing, really the fourth principle for the Great Commission, it requires priority. Priority in our life. Remember when Jesus said to the man, "Follow me," and the man said, "First, let me bury my father." And Jesus said in Luke 9:60, he said, "Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Seemed cruel, didn't it? But the man was just making excuses. "When my father dies, eventually, then I'll follow you." Making excuses. And Jesus said, prioritize. Prioritize your life. All things that are destined to perish, put them second. The proclamation of the gospel, make that the primary thing. And look for every opportunity in every one of life's circumstances to preach the gospel. That's the priority. Now there's a fifth principle for the Great Commission, and that is that it's done progressively. It's done progressively until we're with the Lord. Remember what it says when the church first started in Acts chapter 5, verse 42? Well, it got underway. It says, "Daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So I know your life is full of activity, but when you come to the end of your life, Will you have progressively throughout your life proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what he's saying. Running the race with endurance, finishing your course? Sir Isaac Newton, that renowned English astronomer, he lay on his deathbed, and his life work was done. Now reflecting on his accomplishments and life's meaning, he said, I have learned two great facts. One is that I am a great sinner, and the other, that Jesus Christ is an even greater Savior. You see, when we look back on our life, will we be glorifying the Lord? I'm a sinner, and he's even greater than me, and I've told others about that. Soon this life will be past, and only what is done for Christ will last. Well, there's a sixth principle here for the Great Commission, and then it must be declared voluntarily. Nobody's going to put a whip to your back to get you out there and do it. You have to do it voluntarily. People can pick up on it if you're just doing it out of obligation. You know, sometimes these people that come around on their 10 speeds or with their strollers and their ties and, you know, they come door to door, you know that they're compelled to do that because, you know, they're working their way into their religious heaven, so they call it. You know, that many cults do that. But you see, we're to proclaim it voluntarily. And Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And Paul knew that the word of God does not come back void, but it accomplishes all that it has sent forth to accomplish. And so Paul says, I do the ministry, the proclamation, the preaching, and the teaching, I do it voluntarily. Remember when Isaiah, the Lord, spoke and said, for a mission, who shall I send to accomplish this work? And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. Doing it voluntarily. Paul also said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Remember when Jeremiah, he didn't have any converts, and at a point he was so discouraged, he said, I'm not going to speak anymore in your name, Lord. It brings all sorts of persecution on me. And he held off for a while, and he said, God's word became like fire in my bones, and I had to speak. It's like we just have to, because it's the Holy Spirit in us wanting to just share the word, and it's not going to come back void. I read a story of a strange plant in Jamaica. It's called the life plant. It's called this because it is almost impossible to kill or destroy any portion of it. When a leaf is cut off and hung by a string, instead of shriveling up like any other leaf, it sends out white thread-like roots and gathers moisture from the air and begins to grow new leaves. You know, the gospel is like that life plant in a moral and spiritual sense. You circulate the gospel anywhere and anywhere it's been in the world, and you will soon find that it'll take root in the affections and the heart of people, and it will change that society. For whatever that time, they let the gospel exist and grow. But then when they, you know, eliminate the gospel like we're doing in America, you see the free fall that takes place. The seventh thing that the Great Commission we're to do is we're to go into all the world, into all nations, is what the Lord said. Not just across the street to your neighbor, but across the sea. And of course, for us, that's everywhere, isn't it? Across the sea into all the world. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then it says, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So it's into all the world. It's God has fit the gospel for every single person, no matter what socioeconomic situation they're in, no matter what kind of oppressive country or free country they're in, no matter what color of their skin. God has made one person from Adam and Eve, and you find the history of man has come from Adam and Eve. And we are a people that need the gospel. The human race needs the gospel. Edward Payson Scott, he served the Lord many years ago. It was a long time ago, many years ago, among the Nagas, a hill tribe in India. And before setting out on his trip to Naga country, he managed to master the language. The venture was considered very dangerous, and friends tried to persuade Scott not to go on this perilous journey. The British officials also offered him military escort, which he declined as incompatible with the gospel of peace. Being a musician and gifted violinist, he carried his violin with him on the four-day trek up the mountains into the Naga village. Hearing of his approach, the natives came out and surrounded him with their spears leveled at his heart. Any moment threatened to be his last. Led by the Spirit of God, he took out his violin and began to play and sing in the Naga tongue a hymn he had previously translated. The hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" By the time he had completed that verse, the spears were lowered, and all the savages were listening to the words Scott was singing. It was the first word of the gospel that they had ever heard. He went on singing through the hymn to the end. When he had finished, some were shedding tears, and all signs of hostility had disappeared. Scott was welcomed by them and spent the rest of his life ministering to the Naga people. You've probably never even heard of those people, but that's the uttermost parts of the earth. And you see, that's what I love today with our technology. It shrunk the world. You know, there are people that are listening to us, possibly. I mean, we know we've gotten the emails, we've gotten the texts, we've gotten the letters from around the world. They listen to the messages, whether it's on an app or whether it's on the web. It's amazing how technology and God has allowed the world to be shrunk to where you're sitting here in Hawaii, but they could be listening halfway around the world. It's an amazing thing. And that's what God has called us to do. Go into all the world. And so I think we need to use the technology and use the resources we have to do just that. And finally, the last thing, that the Great Commission, more of what it does and what we tell others it does. It's a mission of liberation, freedom from sin. And that's what people are looking for, whether they know it or not, that guilty conscience, that thing that drives them, that somehow they've pushed down and they've hidden, but it's driving their life, and it's almost like there's a destructive gene inside of them, and they don't know why they're driven that way. Well, it's sin. It's the guilt of sin, whether they sense it or not. And you see, it's the gospel that liberates us from sin. The first missionary journey, they went to Pisidian Antioch, and Paul preached in Acts 13:38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sin." And what a miracle that does in our life when we repent and turn to the Lord and we know that God forgives us. The Holy Spirit comes in and it changes us. He changes us from the inside out. As Jesus said in Luke 24:47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." As Luke just takes what Jesus is saying and sends it out to all who will listen. You see, to whom the Son is set free is free indeed. We're free because of our sin. You don't need to be shackled. You don't need to be carrying that burden. You see, when you talk to people like that with a passion, because you know it, because you've been freed. You know, if you're just taking some book or some list of things and regurgitating that or parroting that, people can understand that you're just telling them what somebody else said. But if you tell them, and if it's a passion in your heart, where you're telling them, "This is what happened to me. I know it can happen to you. They pick up on that. You don't have to be so articulate because you're preaching the gospel. It's not up to you. It's up to the Lord, and God will open hearts. That's His work, opening hearts. So that burden of sin, and sometimes sin weighs a person down so much, they can't stand it. You know, it's interesting. You can go online and you can see who's not around. Of some of these stars, some of these famous people, you know, they have it online. Some of them died just because they got old, but others committed suicide. You know, they took their life, and you think, boy, you'd think that Robin Williams on the top of the world, man, he's just a funny man. He just seems so happy. You take your life because there's just the heaviness, the burden of sin. A wealthy Hindu boarded a ship in Bombay, loaded down with chains, the Hindu was. He could move about only with the help of servants and could never know peace or comfort. Squatting on the deck in the midst of chains, he explained that while still a young man, he had vowed to put a link of chain for every sin he committed. Now he was helpless under the cruel weight of 600 pounds of shackles. You see, the gospel is the good news freeing us from the prison of chains of sin. And that's what we're to do, fulfill the Great Commission, proclaim, pour ourselves into others that they might do the same thing, and then the power of the Holy Spirit to be effective in what we do, make it a priority in our life, look for the opportunity, make it a priority and a progressiveness. Oh, don't say, well, I did it when I was just first saved for the first couple years. I don't do it much now. Or I'm getting old. I'm leaving that for others. Wait a minute. No, you're not dead yet, are you? I don't think so. Take your pulse. No, it's progressive. It's progressive. You continue and you do it voluntarily. Well, Bill, it scares me. I don't feel comfortable. Okay, then ask God, make you comfortable. Give you opportunity. You see, because if you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you see, He's going to give you the opportunity, and it's not going to be awkward for you. You're going to do it very naturally and just tell your story. So it's voluntarily, and it's to all that'll listen, going into all the world. And what does it do? It brings freedom to that person that you're talking to. I would say this last sermon of 2014, as we end off here in the book of Mark, and we'll really end off tonight. I'll talk more about what Jesus says about drinking deadly poisons and the snake handling and laying hands on, but there's other things. You know, I think it's interesting that he picks out Peter. Tell the disciples that I'm risen, and Peter. And why does he do that? We'll deal with that tonight. But you see, in leaving off and going into the new year, I would say three things for all of us to do. Number one, pray. Very simple. You know, you probably pray for your meal, maybe breakfast with the kids, or maybe alone, or lunch, or dinner. Can you just add in your prayer and bless Calvary Chapel? So simple, just a few words, only take a second or two. But can you do that? Pray? And I know a lot of you have, you have a lot more time that you pray, but put Calvary Chapel in there, that God would really effectively use us in 2015. The second thing is serve. Find some area that the Lord is leading you, something that, you know, is going to be your area of service. It might be with the kids, it might be with adults, it might be, you know, there's a lot of different places to serve. But you pray that you serve in some capacity in the church. I find that once I started serving, my Christianity really took off. And the third thing is give. Give to the Lord. Don't neglect the tithe, as Jesus said. But I know some people, they have a capacity to make money. That may be your way of serving. You go way over and above that 10%, that tithe, because that's kind of your way to to give. Remember the women that ministered to Jesus out of their means? That's how they served that way. But you see, very important, pray. That's number one, serve. Number two, three, give. And let's see God do abundantly above all we can ask or think in 2015. You could reverse the priority and just say it's a GPS. You see the guidance system, the global positioning system, GPS? Give, pray, serve. That way it kind of reminds you of that. But I think God can do wonderful things. He's done incredible things in the past. I've got the benefit of many years in the Lord, and I can look back and see God's faithfulness. And all glory be to Him. He has done great things. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for that work of proclaiming the gospel and the good news that you've given us. Lord, in the great commission that you've asked us to fulfill. And Lord, really, our life work, yes, we have a family, yes, we have a career, we have a job, there are different obligations that we have. Lord, but we can prioritize, and we can use every opportunity to be used to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, those eight principles that we laid out, Lord, so simple, they can be so natural to us as we just simply live our life in the light and in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, for those that may not know you, and their hearts have been stirred, Lord, as we've preached your word, I do pray this morning that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ and might open their hearts to all that you have for them. And Lord, do that work now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.